Bible reading this evening is from St. Mark, chapter 6. And he went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by 2 and 2, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on 2 coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I would also like to read to you from the prophet Ahalun Shimran. And it is the chapter on work. When a plowman said, Speak to us of work. And he answered, saying, You work that you may keep pace with the earth and the soul of the earth. For to be idle is to become a stranger unto the seasons, and to step out of life's procession that marches in majesty and proud submission towards the infinite. When you work, you are a flute through whose heart the whispering of the hours turn to music. Which of you would be a reed, dumb and silent, when all else sings together in unison? Always you have been told that work is a curse and labor a misfortune. But I say to you that when you work, you fulfill a part of earth's furthest dream, assigned to you when that dream was born. And in keeping yourself with labor, you are in truth loving life. And to love life through labor is to be intimate with life's inmost secrets. But if you in your pain call birth an affliction, and the support of the flesh a curse written upon your brow, then I answer that naught but the sweat of your brow shall wash away that which was written. You have been told also that life is darkness, and in your weariness you echo what was said by the weary. And I say that life is indeed darkness, save when there is urge. And all urge is blind, save when there is knowledge. And all knowledge is vain, save when there is work. And all work is empty, save when there is love. And when you work with love, you bind yourself to yourself, and to one another, and to God. And what is it to work with love? It is to weave the cloth with threads drawn from your heart, even as if your beloved were to wear that cloth. It is to build a house with affection, even as if your beloved were to dwell in that house. It is to sow seeds with tenderness, and reap the harvest with joy, even as if your beloved were to eat the fruit. It is to charge all things you fashion with the breath of your own spirit, and to know that all the blessed dead are standing about you and watching. Often have I heard you say, as if speaking in sleep, he who works in marble and finds the shape of his own soul in the stone is nobler than he who plows the soil. And he who seizes the rainbow to lay it on a cloth in the likeness of man is more than he who makes the sandals for our feet. But I say, not in sleep, but in overwakefulness of noontime, that the wind speaks not more sweetly to the giant oaks than to the least of all the blades of grass. And he alone is great, who turns the voice of the wind into a song made sweeter by his own loving. Work is love made visible. And if you cannot work with love, but only with distaste, it is better that you should leave your work and sit at the gate of the temple and take alms of those who work with joy. For if you bake bread with indifference, you bake a bitter bread that feeds but half man's hunger. And if you grudge the crushing of the grapes, your grudge distills a poison in the wine. And if you sing, though as angels sing, and love not the singing, you muffle man's ears to the voices of the day and the voices of the night. There's one more. I was made for thee. I was made for thee alone. I was made for dropping flowers of devotion gently at thy feet on the altar of the morning. My hands were made to serve thee willingly, to remain folded in adoration, waiting for thy coming. And when thou comest to bathe thy feet with my tears, my voice was made to sing thy glory. My feet were made to seek thy temples everywhere. My eyes were made a chalice to hold thy burning love and the wisdom falling from thy nature's hands. My ears were made to catch the music of thy footsteps echoing through the halls of space, and to hear thy divine melodies flowing through all heart tracts of devotion. My lips were made to breathe forth thy praises and thy intoxicating inspirations. My love was made to throw incandescent searchlight flames to find thee hidden in the forest of my desires. My heart was made to respond to thy call alone. My soul was made to be the channel through which thy love might flow uninterruptedly into all thirsty souls. Those are all beautiful things. This last was from Master's Whispers of Eternity. Tonight, I'd like to speak to you about Jesus the carpenter, the builder of the temple. He was a worker, was Jesus. He was that eternal life, that eternal energy, that eternal intelligence, which is constantly working, not only to build the temple of the living God, which is your own body, but also to repair it, to keep it in good order, to constantly renew it, and finally, through the supreme effort, to purify it and take it to God. Now, the Spirit which dwells within you is already God. And you, the real you, are that. But you are not aware of it. You have not yet realized within yourself your eternal oneness with God. You accept the things, the truths, that you are taught intellectually. But 2 minutes later, you are again saying something, doing something, which completely belies the fact that you have truly realized your oneness with God. You are still worrying. You are still carrying the burden of separation. You are separating God from God. You put yourself all the way down in the bottom of the ladder, and you put Him beyond the top. And you do not realize that in truth, there is no ladder to climb, no way to go, no path which you must try, no exercise, no technique know nothing that you must do except to let go of the idea of separation and accept the idea of oneness with God. There's a story told in India about a great merchant who lived in Kashmir. Each year he made a journey to Persia, and he took with him many goods from his own country and sold them there. In turn, he searched the marketplaces of Persia, and he bought goods and returned with it and sold these goods in his own country. This continued for many years. One year, when he was on such a journey, he found a beautiful talking parrot in one of the shops, and he bought this parrot and took it home with him. And he placed it in a prominent place in his house. And he had great love for this parrot, because this parrot could talk just like a human being. And he paid a lot of attention to it. He gave it a great deal of love. But still, he kept it in a cage. Well, one year, the merchant fell sick. He was not able to make his yearly journey himself. So he assigned the job to someone else, gave him all instructions, told him where to go, what to do. But just as the man was leaving, the parrot called him to him. And he said, "I understand, my brother, that you are going to Persia." He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I would like you to do me a great service." He said, "In the forest outside of this place where my master goes, there is a great forest, and all of my kinsmen live in the trees there. I would like you to go and tell them of my sorry plight, that I am held a prisoner here, and ask them how I might get out of the cage, how I might gain my freedom." So the man who was taking the merchant's place agreed to do this. And he started on his journey. He went to Persia, and he completed all the tasks which his master had assigned to him. And when he was finished, he remembered the request of his friend the parrot. So he searched for the forest, and he found it. And when he reached there, he saw the numerous kin and relatives of the parrot sitting in all the trees. There were hundreds of them. So he stood on the ground in the midst of them, and he delivered the parrot's message. And he told them that he was being held a prisoner in the cage. And he said the parrot wanted them to know of his plight and to ask them what he could do to get a release. No one said anything. There was complete and utter silence. And the man was just about to leave, thinking that he could not accomplish his task. But all of a sudden, the very old parrot dropped to the ground as though he were dead. So the merchant left, and he went back and reported to his master. And when he had finished, the parrot called him to him, and he said, "My friend, did you see my relatives, and did you deliver my message?" He said, "Yes, I did, but nobody answered me. Nothing happened," he said, "except at the last moment, the very old parrot fell down on the ground and was apparently dead. Immediately upon hearing this, the parrot fell back in his cage, spread his feet and his wings, and to all intents and purposes, he was dead. Apparently, there was no life in the body whatsoever." So the man called his master immediately and said, "Your beloved parrot has just died." So the master came rushing in. He looked at the parrot, and he mourned. And he instructed the man to go out and take him out of the cage and go put him someplace where he could rest his corpse in the last analysis. So this was done. The man took him out, and he put him on top of a dump. And he turned his back, and he had no more than put him down and turned his back. And the parrot flew up, and he was free. Now we hold ourselves in the cage of the human ego. And we think we are free. We think that if anybody dares to take away our freedom, or one little tiny thing from us in the material sense, that they are encroaching on our territory. We want to be free. We want to live. We want to do exactly as we want to do. And yet we say we love God, and we want to worship Him. But you cannot serve God and mammon too. You have to make a choice. You literally have to make a choice. You have no alternative. You, the eternal God within you, is the Christ, that one who dwells in every man, the one who said, "Lo, I will be with you always." The one who says, "If you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will build it up again." And this is true, because when the human ego dies, the individual soul goes through the state of death. And yet, because God is eternal, life is eternal, that eternal one within us, who has become the Christed One, the glorious Son of God, goes to work and renews the temple. And wherein it was a vile body before, it is now purified in the Lord. It is a new body in Christ. Every moment of our lives, we are the builders of our temple. That temple houses within it your intelligence, your judgment, your reason, your emotions. It houses within it a whole universe. And you are the master of this kingdom. You can be a good king, and you can do well by your subjects. Or you can be a bad king, and you can ruin your subjects. And you can make them hate you. It is all up to you as to how you build your life in this temple. This is done by work and through work. Work is a blessed thing. Did you ever stop to think how terrible it would be if you were confined to a wheelchair, a cripple, perhaps blind, and you could not use your hands to work nor your eyes to see, that you could not use this power of expression in yourself, within yourself, nor could you serve God in your fellow man? Work is an expression of what you are. You can become whatever you want to become. You must develop the inherent gifts which God has given you. You must make the most of it. I'm not suggesting that you follow any other individual all the way. If they inspire you, if they provide a good example, this is sufficient. But you yourself must discover what you have in you, what you want to be. Build your dream, and then get the materials and the tools and make it come to pass. Each of us has the power to do this. But it is all but for one purpose. And that is to realize that indeed we and our Father are one. Life is given to us for this one glorious purpose, to realize that in truth there is no separation, because God is all. And He is all in all. And this is what we work toward. And all the things we do in our daily life bring us into the experiences which are necessary for our growth. Sometimes these human experiences are most difficult. We don't like them. We want to shy away from them. We wish they would go away. We would do anything rather than suffer them. But they are for the purpose of our growth. And without these experiences, we would not realize that we have and have the power of overcoming within ourselves. And that God within us is mighty. And that He in us can do all things. Because to Him all things are possible. It's a tremendous thing when you join the everyday things of your life with the eternal Godhead and see that it is merely an expression of His one being, of His one life. Every single thing unfolds and works toward but one end, and that is this union with God. Now you can live it up in the beginning if you want to. You can say, I'm going to get God realization, but I'm going to take a little bit longer in doing it because I want to have fun. I want to go out and enjoy life. The only thing that you're going to enjoy is the trouble that you build for yourself. The real joy, the real bliss comes in accomplishing this union with God. Instead of reaching for this intuition which comes and goes, to make the supreme sacrifice, to know that you are one with that eternal spirit within you. And then it is not a thing of reaching, of groping, of wondering what should I do, but it is a specific and definite knowledge now, this moment, of the truth of God and what should be done. There are no longer two. There is only that one operating in the form which He Himself, the Master Builder, has made. But it's a strange thing, as it said in the Bible chapter tonight, that even the God-realized soul goes a-wanting. I was reading an interesting little paragraph in one of Ram Dass's books. And he told of an instance, or rather, I guess it was Swami Satchitananda, came to Papa and said that one of the devotees who had come and was meeting him for the first time did not see him as a Jivan Mukta or a completely liberated soul. And Papa said, this is perfectly all right if he wants to feel this way. He said, why does he not feel that Ram Dass is this way? He said, well, whenever the children are around, it seems to annoy Ram Dass when they are talking, and he insists that they are quiet. He cannot stand any noise. And a really God-realized soul would not be this. He would be able to overcome anything. Ram Dass said, but he said, the children disturb us when we are trying to speak of God, so they must be disciplined. They must be kept quiet. He said, you know, it's a strange thing. He said, Ramana Maharshi didn't pay any attention to anything that went on around him. And one of his devotees said, why does he not keep the children quiet? He certainly can't be very spiritual, or he wouldn't let anything interfere with God. And one time a man went to Ramakrishna, who is considered to be the modern yogi Christ of India, and he said to him, I think you are a good man, but I do not think that you are particularly a holy man. He said, I see you moving about as anyone else. He said, I do not see anything great in you. So Ramakrishna said to him, a God-realized soul does not wear horns to advertise his God-realization. In truth, the prophet is without honor in his own country. If the Lord Himself stands before people in the form which He has built, fully realized, fully imbued to teach the truth, because He has lived in this place all of His life, those who see Him do not believe Him. And how can this not be true when they even denied Jesus the Christ, who is the greatest of them all? It is fantastic when you stop to think about it. Unless you see signs and miracles, you will not believe. Yet Jesus showed them signs and miracles as had never been shown before, and still they did not believe, and still they crucified him. Now this, in truth, is all symbolic again, but yet it is the story and the history of every master the world over, and of most of those that follow him. They do not see the light when that light is there, and they do not realize that they have had it in such great measure until that light has departed from them. I think this poem the master wrote was one of the most beautiful things in the world. I was made for thee alone. And in truth, God being everything, the sole creator of this universe, he indeed made us for himself alone. Just that. I had an interesting conversation with a young man who turned out to be a Jehovah's Witness yesterday. And he denied the fact that we had free will to use. And I said, you cannot deny that, because each moment of our lives, we make a choice this way or that, for good or for evil, or even if it is good and evil, we have to decide whether we're going to do this or that. And so therefore, we have supreme power over our will. No, he said, I do not agree with you. I said, well, would you like to tell me why? He said, because there is one will which is behind all of this. And that one will alone operates and overshadows this. These were not the exact words, but it's somewhat like that. And I said, but you forget that we are made in his image and likeness. And therefore, whatever he has, whatever he is, then we are also that, because there is only the one. And he said, but Jehovah is a jealous God. And I said, but this may seem a little bit human, because the word jealous, as applied to God, it somehow rubs me the wrong way. Oh, he is all of these things. He is jealousy, he is hate, he is the so-called evil, the so-called delusion, the so-called everything. But I prefer to think of him as being filled with all beauty, wonder, power, wisdom, and light. Because that is the constructive way. It is the good thief on the cross. It is that magnetic force which is constantly working, the builder, to take us to the consciousness of our oneness with God. My hands were made to serve thee willingly. And isn't it a wonderful thing to use your hands in service to God? It gives you such joy within. And you find out in the final analysis that you're not serving the individual, or God in the individual, in a sense, because you are serving yourself. You take joy in doing exactly what you're doing. It is like you go out and buy a beautiful gift for somebody. You get this particular item because you know their personality. You know what they like. And you want to please them. So you buy it for them. But in doing this, do you not please yourself? You make yourself feel awfully good because you're doing something for your friend. And you look hard sometimes to see the look of joy, of surprise, the thrill that they have when they open this gift and they see something that they've wanted for a long time. And if they fail to respond in the way that you think they ought to, you are horribly disappointed. And you feel immediately, I've made a terrible mistake. They don't like me. They don't like what I have given them or anything about it. So, if you were not pleasing yourself, you would not feel this way. Because whether they registered joy or indifference would be of little matter to you. In India, we found it very strange in the beginning at Ramdas' ashram, because no matter what was done for us, we said thank you. But nobody ever said thank you to us. And Swami Satchitananda said one day, why do you always say thank you? I said, well, why do we never hear thank you? And he said, because, he said, whatever we do for God, and we do it without expectation of thanks. well, this was very lovely. But then, however, we could look at it the other way, couldn't we? That everything that God in some form does for us, we should express gratitude not to the individual, but to God in that form. We should count our blessings. But it wasn't too long before we had everybody in the ashram saying thank you. It's a strange thing. You see, you can make a suggestion, you can start a habit pattern, and pretty soon you have a whole group of followers. Everybody doing what you started out to do. So it behooves us to be very, very careful of what we do. It is said that we should use our voices in singing only to Him. And how wonderful it is to have been indoctrinated into this form of chanting to the Lord. Because He even provides the music, the words, so that we may sing to Him and bring ourselves ever closer to Him. And the beauty which He gives us, the inspiration which He gives us, is marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. Our music today is something else, to use the common expression. And how it can inspire anybody to keep the attention upon God, in most cases, is beyond my power to comprehend. We now have rock and roll in the church services. I was talking with somebody not long ago who had gone to one of these functions and they'd been left absolutely cold because there was nothing soft, nothing inspiring. Nothing warm and spiritual to lift them up and make them think of the Lord. Because when we think of the other type of music, it is for our human pleasure. We want to dance. It excites us. Or it makes us feel this way or that way or some other way, but certainly not spiritual. Certainly not spiritual. It spoke in the poem also of the eyes showing the light of God. You can always tell when somebody is a live one, as I call them, by the light that is in their eyes. Because that light in the eyes lights up the whole face, the whole being. Because without the eyes, what is there? It's a tremendous experience to meet somebody for the first time and see this light. Sometimes they're not even aware of it. But that light shines very, very brightly indeed. It is said, the eyes are the windows of the soul. And this is indeed true. And our lips should be used only to speak of Him. It is a terrible thing when you have no good word to say from anybody. When every word which comes forth from your mouth is a criticism, a judgment, or putting somebody on their mettle, on probation, or on trial right now. Such a one has absolutely no knowledge of human relations, has no idea of the softness and the power of love. The heart should be loved, be used to love Him alone. And the soul should be completely dedicated to Him. All of this is the work of the builder of the temple. It's a tremendous job, and when you think that in truth, the real you is that builder, and that you have the power of life and death in your hands, that you can either make your life a living death, or you can make it a thing so wonderful, so beautiful, so inspiring, so fulfilling, so satisfying, so everything, that a tremendous harvest comes from you. And you, like the disciples of Christ, and go out to preach His word in His name. And you can go to each house, and again, that's the name for the body, the temple of the living God, which is variously called the tree, the cross, the house, the temple. And you can offer this truth to the people who come, or where you go. And if they refuse it, then shake the dust from that house, of that house, from your feet. And it tells what will happen, because if they refuse the truth which is offered to them, then their faith will be worse than that of the cities of Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is eternal damnation, eternal hell, and we create it for ourselves. And this hell, in truth, is this world of duality, and the constantly being battered around between the forces of good and evil. Whereas, if we took our freedom and really became free in God, not the little human ego that thinks it's so great, it's getting away with everything, it's enjoying everything, and it isn't realizing that whatever it sows, it shall reap, and in great measure and with interest. You are really free. You are free to come and go as you please, even from this body temple. You can go and come as you please. You can travel to all the worlds within yourself, all the planes of consciousness, to the farthest city of the earth, and you can travel to all of the planets among the sun, the moon, the stars. And all it takes is for you to open the doors of the cage which you have built around yourself, to fall down and die and be released. When I say fall down and die, I mean kill your human ego. I am like Papa. I am desperately hungry. I want egos to eat. I will take all I can get and I will eat them, even if they give me indigestion. But give them to me. And in place, accept the eternal knowledge of your Godhead. Now let us pray to Him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
In earth as it is in heaven.
In earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses.
And forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who have trespassed against us.
As we forgive those who are trespassed against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from all evil.
But deliver us from all evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
For thine is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the power.
And the glory.
And the glory.
Forever.
Forever.
Amen.
Amen.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.